Amen. Well, today we get to continue our series on Exodus, and I want to remind you that this is not just a series on the historical piece of Exodus, but how Jesus wove it in, how we leverage the Old and the New Testament, because the story of Exodus was the defining story of salvation for the Jews in Jesus' age. And when he came and he explored and explained to them exactly how deep the story goes. This is one of the things I want to keep mentioning, because it's, when you read the scripture and you say, well, hey, I've done this scripture before, this sermon, you know, read this passage before, you think, oh, I know what it says. But because we serve a living God, because this word is made for you and for me, every time we read it, it comes alive in a different way. We just had a Bible study called The Table that just finished their spring semester, and they studied Ruth, and there was someone who stood up and said, this is my fourth study of Ruth. And I didn't realize how much more was in this passage for me. And I just want you to hear that that's exactly how God does scripture. That if you have a daily habit, a regular habit of reading the Word of God, I want you to understand that the point of scripture is not simply some dead ancient text, but the living authoritative Word of God, where God uses it to help you and I figure out what to do. And that's for seniors going off to college. That's for people who've been reading a book since they were babies and they're in their 80s. This is truly for everybody to say, there's another layer for it. The truth is that's so much of what Jesus did, is that Jesus comes and he actually deepens the Old Testament, deepens the story of Scripture. So today we're going to be focusing on the Passover. This is the passage where the 10th plague comes upon the Egyptians, and it's the most dreadful of them, where the destroyer comes and the firstborn of all the Egyptians dies, and God comes and gives the Israelites a way out of death, a way out of dying. And I want you to hear that in this scripture, what we're offering, not we by mean me, what we meaning the church, the bride of Christ, Jesus is offering, is a way for us to be saved from death. Not from dying, but from letting death have the final say. And so often what I think happens is when we read some of these Old Testament passages, we don't understand how to connect those dots with the New Testament. And a lot of times we think Jesus just came and he just kind of wiped over them. Well, here's the New Testament with the new rules. Particularly today, what I want you to hear is that actually the old rules, the old covenant, this old story of salvation prefigured what Jesus did. That actually what Jesus did is he came and he said, all right, you've heard what happened in the Old Testament. If you think that's it, just buckle up. I'm going to show you how deep it goes, how beautiful it truly is. So that when Jesus enters into the story of the New Testament, John the Baptist cries out, behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. Okay? This is a direct reference to Passover. And then to the later story of how God demonstrates continual forgiveness of sins through the Old Testament. And you realize that what Jesus said was not that he came to abolish the Old Testament, but he came to fulfill it. And this is as good of a story to understand that as there is. So the 10th plague comes and he explains what's about to happen. And here is the moment of salvation for the Israelites. Exodus 12. And then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. None of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land and to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and the sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter into your houses or and strike you down. The word Passover means literally to pass over, to fly over. This is a flyby, right? The bad things will fly by your house, not going to enter into it. Okay, that's exactly what this story describes. And what and what I think is so insanely powerful about this piece is that that's precisely the prayer that I pray for my family on a regular basis, that I pray for this church. We know that there is evil and difficulty and brokenness in the world, and I pray that we would not receive the consequences of even our brokenness. I'm not a perfect preacher. Pastor, this is not a perfect church. But what we know in Scripture is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and our only hope is that the consequences, that the difficulty, the destroyer would pass over, and that God would offer grace in it. That God would offer us freedom from our consequences. Because that's the story of Scripture. Genesis, Eve eats the fruit. Cain kills Abel. You're only in the sixth chapter of Genesis when God looks out at the world and says, man, there's only one semi-righteous man by the name of Noah. What's the consequence? Death. What is the consequence for enslaving people with the Egyptians? Death. What is it for you and me? And there are too many times where we imagine we can get away with our own kind of, oh, it's just a little bit of brokenness. It's okay. I'm not as bad as those people. It's just a little bit of sin. I can get away with that. I'm here to tell you, friends, that the longer I live and the longer I've led a church, the more I see those little things that we think, oh, I'm going to hide that from God. I'm here to tell you that's not what happens. Our only hope is actually the hope that comes in Exodus 12. The only hope is that we would actually be freed from our brokenness, that God would come and heal us in such a way where we don't actually get what we deserve, that instead we get something far better. And the only answer in Exodus 12 and in the Gospels is the blood of the Lamb. The only answer is that there would be something unblemished, something pure, something perfect that would give its life for us so that we could live. And our job is primarily to take a look at what God has done and realize that God is going to do it again. This is, in fact, a continual reminder for me that my job as pastor, as shepherd of this congregation, my job is not to pay primarily attention to the cultural waters in which we swim, the political waters of our world. My job primarily is to go back into Scripture and see what God has done and recognize that God is going to do it again. Recognize that God's core element of desiring hope, desiring salvation for us, desiring a way where there appears to be no way, is actually God's heart, and he's going to do it again. In Exodus 12, immediately after the declaration that there's a way out of this, the next few sentences are about God's desire for us to remember what he's done. Here's how it continues in Exodus 12. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and for your descendants. When you enter the land, the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshiped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. The commandment, right, is to remember the goodness of God. Remember what God has done for you. So in the Jewish history, this night of Passover, it remains in the Jewish world the most sacred night where you gather together. And by tradition, the way they have the ceremony where it says in Scripture in Exodus 12, let the children ask, what does this ceremony mean to you? That has been shifted over time to a single question where the youngest child in the household sitting down at this table, and it's a table that mirrors what they would have eaten on this night in Passover. They'd have bitter herbs to remind themselves of the bitter pain of that season. They would have unleavened bread because the Israelites did not have time for the yeast to rise and allow the bread to be fluffy and better. And so they would have unleavened bread, and they would have all of these bitter herbs and spices. And the youngest child would look and say to the oldest person in the room, Papa, why is this night different from every other night? And then the oldest in the room would start the story. of slavery, start the story of Pharaoh's evil, start the story of the Israelites whining, and tell the story of God's goodness and provision and story. I believe deeply in continually reminding us of the story of what God has done. In fact, it's to a large extent what our founding pastor, Robert Hasley, continually told me as I was moving into senior leadership here, is he would continually tell the story of the ways that God is good here. So that he'd start telling the story about how he was sent to Oklahoma, aka Plano, and he would tell the stories where they didn't even know where they'd be, and they had to be in a, they found a place called Shepton, and they were given 5 acres, and there was no way 5 acres was enough. And the city of Plano granted them 2 acres north. I mean, at least they bought it. Don't get me wrong. It wasn't free. But they were allowed to purchase 2 acres. I'm here to tell you, every part that we don't have paved is parking lot north of our church, owned by the city. So, you know, if God wants to do a miracle again and take, oh, you know, I'm okay with that. But literally, the Plano let us purchase some parkland. They ain't doing that today. Then we had a capital campaign once where we did not raise enough money to build the building we needed for our students. And I must tell you, Robert was in a hard place going, okay, God, what are we doing? You didn't raise enough money. What are we going to do with this? And it became exactly the amount of money to purchase the property, the 14 acres that we now sit on where this sanctuary sits. I could tell you story upon story upon story about how God has simply provided for this place, given wisdom where wisdom was needed, lay people were needed, pastors where pastors were needed. And the story of this place is truly the abundance of God, how God continually seems to just bless us in unbelievable ways. And my job is not simply to sit here and look at how difficult the world may or may not be, but to look at us and say, if God has brought us this far, don't you think he's going to bring us home? Don't you know that God's goodness is present? That's what I tell my kids. Man, I tell my kids, they've started to understand a little bit more of my past and my story, and the older they get. And what I keep telling them and reminding them is that there was a moment where I was in a really tough space personally. And I was really sad and I didn't know where to look. And there was a few moments where I even wondered if God would actually provide a way for me. And I didn't know what it was. And then I look at their mom and I point to Becky and I just go, do you see how kind your mother is? This is who God gave me to be my partner, and I'm so grateful for her. And you remind the children of what God has done, because this isn't just because I happen to find an amazing woman. It's because God orchestrated my life in such a way. I allowed God to orchestrate my life in such a way where God could redeem even the broken pieces. This is the story of God, friends. Where when you tell the story about your families, when you tell the story about your history, when you tell the story about what God has done, don't just sit there and look at the cultural headwaters and look to social media or news media or any media, and don't look at any of them and try to point and find a pathway. Friends, the only pathway is the point of the one who came and said, I'm going to make a way, even when you can't even fathom what that way is going to be. That's the goodness of God, is that we get to come, we get to celebrate what God has done in our world. I get asked sometimes, since we're an independent Methodist church, we're going to keep our hymnals, and I point to them to page 4, Roman numerals 4, because my grandmother's name's in it. My grandmother actually is the one who chose all the hymns in this hymnal. If you look at it, it says Bonnie Jones, chair of the hymnal selection committee. And so I'm personally partial to this because she passed in 2020. And this is the heritage. And one of the reasons why I think she did such a good job in this is because even though they were doing a new hymnal, they kept in all the old gospel songs. I want to tell you kids, particularly when you go to a place and you wonder which way's up and you wonder where you're going, I'm here to tell you, don't look around at the modern world. Look back and see what God has done. Look back and figure out some piece of what God has done and realize that you are not alone. Realize that there is something of significance that is handed on from us from generation to generation. And she kept this, one of my favorite hymns. I love to tell the story of unseen things above of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longing as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme and glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. Friends, that's what we do. We remind people, as the Israelites were asked to do, that even in a world that is complicated, God is doing something today. And it's not it's not that God left us without clear instructions about how to navigate this. In fact, what he did was he doubled down on his love and his goodness. So that the night in which he was betrayed, they sat down at this precise feast. They sat down on this precise day of Passover, and they gathered together in the upper room, some second floor somewhere in Jerusalem or outside Jerusalem. And they gathered together and they remembered what God had done. And Jesus said, and I'm about to do it again. So in the Gospel of Matthew, he takes this story and he doubles down on it. He makes it even more impactful. While they were eating, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." You see, what God did for the Israelites, he was about to do again. We have a world that was broken, and they took even the most pure thing there was, God himself. And they decided to kill him. And in the same way that the blood was placed over the doorways of an innocent lamb, so did God give us a way by which we also could have our sins forgiven and freed. So also could we have a way that was not simply freedom from slavery, but as it says in the New Testament, slavery to sin and death. That what Jesus did was he gathered his disciples together and he said, "Do you know how good it was that God freed your ancestors from slavery to Pharaoh, from slavery to hard labor, that he was going to give you a land of milk and honey? You have no idea how cool it is, because what I'm about to do is I'm going to give you another lamb, and that lamb is going to be me, and I'm going to die, and you are going to be able to have a way where that blood is going to be inside of you, where you are going to be freed from your brokenness, where you are going to be freed from your past. So that when we gather together at this table for whom God has given us as a means by which you and I are capable of coming together and saying, 'I am not worthy of this table.'" Friends, do you know why everyone's invited to this table? It's because none of us deserve it. It's because none of us have earned it. It is because God decided once again to free his people and say, "You are free from whatever baggage you have, whatever difficulty you have." And so here today, what we do is we tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love, who gathered his people together, his friends, on the night in which he was betrayed, and he gave us a means by which we could participate. He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Eat of this as often as you can in remembrance of me." And we remember him and his sacrifice. He said, "This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you can in remembrance of me." Just as Moses was instructed in Exodus 12, so the disciples were instructed that you and I should remember what God has done. Because what God has done is give us a means by which we can participate with him. This is why salvation stories matter. Is because no matter where you come from, you're welcome at this table. This is not my table. This is not St. Andrew's table. This is Christ's table. And so we're about to pray the prayer that Every pastor has prayed when they bless these elements, and the prayer is for this to actually be the body of Christ and the blood of Christ for us. Because our salvation is dependent not on our good works, but on us gathered together. God, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. May they be for us the body and blood of Christ, so that we might be freed for joyful obedience, so that we might become the body of Christ, redeemed by your blood. God, we know that one day the spotless Lamb will be in heaven on the throne. May we remember your story and tell it every day. Amen.